Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God loves cheerful givers. In a time in which Christians were generously giving to meet the needs of others, a couple religious pretenders had a different agenda. Ananias and Sapphira are not names that young parents choose to name their sons or daughters. Why? Because their names will forever be remembered as individuals who were struck dead because of their hypocrisy. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses verses 1 through 11.
William Barclay said, "We must note one thing above all. This sharing was not the result of legislation. It was utterly spontaneous. It is not when the law compels us to share, but when the heart moves us to share, that the society is truly Christian." You see, because that's the only source of real giving, real serving, isn't it? When it comes from your heart, when it comes from the depth of your heart, that's where God is really glorified and others are blessed. Now, there are biblical principles on giving, now that we're on the topic. Well, that's what they're talking about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what man has, and not according to that he has not." 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He loves a cheerful giver. He wants it to give to him cheerfully. When God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, he said in chapter 25, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Exodus, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." Now, are they going to give it to God? Well, yes, they are. But who are they going to give it to? They're giving it to Moses. You see, when we give, we give unto God. That's an offering. That's an act of worship. That's a part of worship. It's given to him. But there are human conduits through whom it is giving. And how God looks at giving is so different than how you and I look at giving. So different. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in there two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living she had." Now, do you think if they were to take an accounting of the giving in that particular offering, they said, "Okay, Mrs. Viola, 2 pennies. Mr. Okur, 2,000. Well, you see, God's not looking at the amount. He's looking at what? The sacrifice. It costs. Real giving costs. God so loved the world that he... That's real giving. Now, Barnabas, he was a pretty wealthy man, right? And he could have sold part of the money, and he could have built a bigger barn with the other part. But he didn't. He sold whatever he had so that others could be blessed. You see, for those of us on this planet, what we all need to remember is that there is going to be a resurrection, and we are going to step into eternity, and the place that God has prepared for you and me, no money on earth could ever match mine. So everything's great. The thrill of victory. So now here comes Ananias and Sapphira down the ramp. The agony of hypocrisy. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you've got Barnabas and others giving, and you've got Ananias and Sapphira giving. Outwardly speaking, nobody would know the difference, right? But God knows the difference. He knows what we give. He knows why we give. Barnabas sold whatever he sold and the others and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, well, let's read verses 3 and 4. They sold a possession. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, what was the difference between Barnabas and others giving and the way Ananias and Sapphira gave? It says in verse 2, they kept back part of the price. The sin is not that they retained some of their private property. Here's the sin. Listen carefully. It is that they wanted to look like they gave more than they did. They held back. He says, while it remained, wasn't it yours? What belonged to Ananias and Sapphira was theirs. It didn't belong to the church unless they chose to give it to them. Likewise, after they sold the land, they could do whatever they wanted. But Peter said that their actions were influenced by Satan. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Peter attributes Ananias' hypocritical actions to the influence of the great deceiver. And as we unpack the rest of this chapter, we learn that whenever you and I lie or listen to the lies of the devil, it'll kill you spiritually. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, quote, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. No matter what sin or the area of temptation you and I are facing, beloved, we can be sure that a lie of the devil can always be found at the root of it. So you see what's happening here? The devil is not able to penetrate the church from without. So he's looking for people that he can use to infect it from within. Of course, you see the huge doctrinal point here in verse 3 and in verse 3 through 5, that the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. So you see the person of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. So Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. He was slain by the Spirit of the Lord. That is not an experience I would want. And that is no joking matter. So about 3 hours later, his wife shows up. Where she was and what she was doing, only God knows. She shows up 3 hours later. And Peter, not assuming that she was a part of this, asks her, did you sell the land for so much? And she went right along with it. And Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt or test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Did you sell the house for so much? Oh, yes, that's the price we got. And the rest is history. Puritan author John Gill writes, for husband and wife to agree together in what is good, in things civil, honest, and lawful, and in religious matters is very commendable. But to agree in a fraud or in a lie is very dreadful. Matthew Henry wrote, as Adam and Eve, who agreed to eat the forbidden fruit, were turned together out of paradise, so Ananias and Sapphira, who agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, were together chased out of the world. Let me say what I'm about to say with as much love as I possibly can, because I've had to deal with this issue for almost four decades now. If you are cohabitating with someone and wanting to give the impression to the church that you are married when you are not, that is no different than what Ananias and Sapphira are doing, or did. Maybe even worse, for they were married. And so, great fear comes upon all the church. How many of you believe that a good, solid dose of the fear of the Lord is good for every one of us? You need wisdom, you need knowledge, I do, and the fear of the Lord is at the root of it, a healthy fear of God, a healthy awe of God. And so a great fear came upon all the church as they heard these things. So now people are not only watching what God is doing, there's the signs, there's the wonders, there's the miracles. People are being delivered of demonic powers. There's physical miracles being done. And now they're thinking, whoa, I'm going to pray hard and think twice before I join that church. Now, let me ask you this, and I think I know the answer. I'm 100% convinced that if everybody who is guilty of the sin of false pretense and hypocrisy were judged like this, probably nobody would be sitting in this church building or any church building. So, what do we do? We can't ignore what's happening here. There's a lesson for us to learn, a critical lesson. God's judgment of Ananias and Sapphira produced shock and fear within the church. It made them realize how seriously God regards the sin and leaven of hypocrisy within the church. And so he removed them, lest the leaven spread. You see, honestly, beloved, we may be able to fool one another. And many people think that because they fool one another, it means that hypocrisy doesn't matter to God anymore. Well, it does. It does. Hypocrisy and compromise affects others in the body of Christ. But most importantly, it grieves the Spirit of God. How many of you hear a lot of talk about revival? How many of us would like to see a revival? We do, right? Hypocrisy and compromise quenches revival and hinders the gospel from being shared in Christ-centered gospel power. What is hypocrisy? It's playing a part. It's acting contrary to what you say you believe. For example, now, hypocrisy is not the same as taking a biblical stand against sin, which we must, which we are called to do. It's not to be confused with holding others accountable within the body of Christ, because we need to do that. For example, it's not hypocrisy to teach that drunkenness is a sin unless the one teaching against drunkenness gets drunk every weekend. That's hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and doing another thing. Pastor Chuck Smith said, quote, pretending to give everything to God when in reality they were holding something back from God. That was hypocrisy. We have to be careful, don't we? Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you and you alone. I surrender 50%. You'd better say 50% than say all. That's the idea here. Don't claim to be or profess to be something that you or I are not. I've heard people say, and I've said it, oh, I would love to have been alive in the early days of the church. Yeah, when I'm seeing the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but not when I read the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Acts. But the principle is written throughout the scripture. You see, hypocrisy can manifest itself in many forms, but as the general rule, there is a desire in our flesh to be thought of by people to be more spiritual, more righteous, more generous, more courageous, or more gracious and more loving than we truly are. Remember when they said to Nathanael, we found the Messiah? And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. He doesn't talk Christianese. He just talks honestly. I had a conversation with one of my mentors Thursday night, George Grace, who was the former pastor of First Bible Baptist Church. And I love that man. And we were talking Thursday night about hypocrisy in the form of how we talk in the church. And we were talking about things like backbiting, slander, gossip, whispering. Now, if you've been saved for a while, you know that it's wrong. How many of you know it's wrong? Okay. But we do it anyways. We call a person like this who's in the know about what's going on with this person and that person over here, over there. We call them a person who has a dish. They've got the dish on everyone. You know what that dish is called? Sin. You know, there's a Pentecost from God, fire that comes down on the church in Acts chapter 2, and they're speaking the wonderful works of God, and there's a demonic Pentecost that comes from hell in James chapter 3, where a tongue is set on fire by hell itself. And George and I were saying that it's been our experience, him for 50 years, our experience has been more churches and lives have been ruined and destroyed by backbiting and whispering and gossip and slander than drug abuse and alcohol abuse combined. And yet it just goes on unchecked. Shame on us. Shame on us. It destroys unity. It's hypocrisy. Think of this. Who did Jesus have the hardest time with when he was on earth? I'll give you a hint. And if you get it right, it begins with a P, you get free coffee and donuts after the service. Their names were Pharisees. These guys were so self-righteous and critical and watching the disciples. You don't wash your hands. You rub the grain. How could you let someone like that touch you? And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said in Matthew 23, verse 28, they outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within they are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The caution the Lord gave to his disciples of the leaven in their doctrine was no doubt intended as a caution to all of his disciples. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. Disciples of Christ are in more danger from hypocrites who outwardly are great pretenders of devotion, but inwardly are privately compromising. This is heavy, but it's the truth, isn't it? Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If I'm going to stop telling you guys the truth, I may as well just resign right now and go drive a bus or something. That doesn't help you. That doesn't help me. That doesn't help us. That doesn't glorify the Lord. Why is Acts 5 in the Bible? Because this is Satan's attempt to leaven the church with hypocrisy and compromise. God wants, I believe he wants to birth revival in us. I really believe that with all of my heart. I believe he wants to rebirth that in you, in me, in our marriages, and everything that we do. Far from perfect, none of us are sinless. But when there's sincerity in our heart to the Lord and there's no guile, wow. Wow. Yes, Lord Jesus. What you see is what you get. You see, we've come to a place where we've learned how to speak fluent Christianese, don't we? I'll never forget the time years ago in December. I love one part of counseling that I don't take from my peers is to say, if you have multiple services, go to your office, sit down, have a cup of coffee, and just relax. I can't do that. I'm too stinking hyper, and I love you guys too much. Well, I want to see you guys walk in. I don't want to say, hey, how you doing? So I remember years ago, I'm standing next to one of the greeters at the side door, and here comes a beautiful family. And the little kids go, Mom and Dad were arguing all the way to church. That was prior to when one of them was going to say, bless God, brother. Don't you love it? Just that ability to no facades. There's one hero. There's one perfect one that we look to, right? That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. So, three times the word great is found in our study this morning. Three necessary ingredients for Christian growth and maturity. Three important Christian ingredients in our church congregation. I want our church to honor and glorify Jesus Christ more than you could ever think. I want you guys to be so much in love with him and overcome by his love and so infatuated with him. That's my prayer. I could care less about me. It's all about him. I believe God will bring a revival. If there's three things, great power, great grace, great fear. And when those three ingredients are in concert, beloved, you and I watch what God will do in our personal lives and in our church family. Because I believe that God loves the lost and wants to see them one to Christ through you and through me. And I believe that God wants to do things, special things, every single time we come together in his name. I believe that with all my heart. Oh my, guys, these are exciting times that we're living in, aren't they? Exciting times that we're living in. What an opportunity for you and I to be living for Jesus Christ. We're kind of like Esther. God's planted us at this point in human history, in the history of the church, to be on earth for such a time as this. What an opportunity. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.